Well, if you will turn in your Bibles back to John chapter 8. The darkness is a spiritual darkness. The darkness has physical manifestations, but it's a spiritual darkness. We were darkness, says our God. We were in darkness. We entered that darkness when we fell in our father Adam and lost sight of who we were, who God is, and how God saves sinners like us. What a blessing and what a privilege it is. What a remarkable gift of God. The most remarkable gift he can give is to send the light of his gospel, and for that light to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ and reveal him in our hearts, to reveal him to us, but to reveal him in us, to reveal who he is for us. Come to rescue us and to deliver us out of that darkness and bring us into the glorious liberty of the children of God. As I said earlier, he makes a great statement, doesn't he, in John 8:31. Those that believed on him, and we know that these people didn't have true saving faith, but there is a lesson here for us, isn't it? If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The light must shine in the darkness. That's the only place it shines, isn't it? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not comprehended it, says our Lord in John chapter 1. This darkness is a darkness which is exacerbated and intensified and revealed by the presence of the Lord. These people were standing in the presence of God Almighty, declaring himself to be God. Every piece of history that they had pointed to this one event and this one man coming to this temple and doing the things that he said he'd do in this temple. If they had gone and looked at the history of Bethany just a little way away, they would have found out that there was a remarkable event in Bethany, and there was a remarkable event in the mountains just outside of Bethany, and there was a remarkable occurrence of those men coming from the east. Evidence upon evidence upon evidence is piled before these people. And not only that, they were looking for him and they were excited about him coming. And so their whole religious world was geared to being prepared for the Messiah to come. They were preparing Jerusalem for the return of the Messiah, and they were preparing themselves for the return of the Messiah. And yet we see the depths of this darkness. Darkness in the presence of God Almighty, who is the light of the world. Darkness when they heard the very words of God Almighty speaking to them plainly. They saw the works of God, only the Christ could heal the blind. It was a messianic miracle that he performed. He raised the dead, he fed thousands, he walked on water, he stilled storms. They had him in their presence and they were able to ask him questions about himself. And he answered their questions truthfully and faithfully. He declared himself as God and they couldn't see him. He told them the truth about him. He told them the truth about his salvation. And he told them the truth about who he is. And he says, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This darkness is a spiritual darkness. This is my third journey through John's Gospel. I did it with my students in India who came voluntarily to Sunday night gatherings, and there were probably 70 or 80 of them. We went through John's Gospel, and we did it over 6 months, so we did it fairly briefly. Then I came back to Australia rejoicing in the gospel that's in John's gospel and the rest of the gospels, the gospel of Genesis and the gospel of Isaiah, the gospel of the Psalms. I was rejoicing and all that, and we thought that it would be just wonderful. We had a Bible study, Simon and Norm and some of the others were here with us. We had a Bible study in John's Gospel, and we thought we'd do John's Gospel. We would do the first bit, Graham was there, we'd do the first bit reasonably slowly, the prologue, and then we'd do the stories reasonably quickly. And then when we got to the upper room discourse, we'd slow it down a little bit. And then finally we get to John chapter 17, we thought we'd just do a verse each. So each person had studied their verse and studied the verses around. Both of those last two Bible studies, and John and I had one with some other people, both of those last two Bible studies never got to the end. By the time we got to John chapter 17 with those religious men, they found the God that was described so offensive that they could not abide hearing his word again. And they went off into their churches and into positions of prominent leadership in their churches. The other group that John and I and some others were with for a while descended to the point where these people said that I will never ever sit down and even read the Bible with you. So offensive is the Bible. So offensive is the declaration of God. I love his word, and I love him, and I love the remarkable privilege that he's given to us to send that light of who he is, to send the light of what happened on Calvary's tree, to send the light of the glory of our great God. He sends that light, and that light reveals life, isn't it? His life. The light is the life of men. And that life and that light reveals the truth. And then for God's children, that light and that life and that truth bring freedom. Freedom. The light shines in the darkness, and there is freedom. These religious people thought that the Lord Jesus Christ was a demon-possessed Samaritan for saying the words that we read just earlier here today. We see him as God Almighty. He says, buy the truth, at whatever cost it is, whatever cost it is, for you in this world, whatever it costs it is in relationships, whatever it costs it is in the terms of the esteem of people in this world, buy the truth and sell it not. Your eternal soul is infinitely valuable. There is nothing in this world, nothing in this universe accumulated that is worth the value of your eternal soul. The Lord is nigh. I keep praying that we will call on him. In Psalm 145 he says, the Lord is nigh, the Lord is near to all that call upon him. Call, brothers and sisters, call. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Lord, teach me. Lord, reveal yourself again in your word to me. The Lord is nigh to all that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth, we call upon him in truth. The truth is a person. We call upon him in the truth of who he is. We call upon him in the truth of who he is revealed in his word and how he saves sinners. Paul is thankful to people that continue in his word. He's thankful for them. He's thankful that the light has come to the Thessalonians. He says, we are bound to give thanks. I'm bound to give thanks for you, brothers and sisters. I'm bound to give thanks to God always for you, brothers and brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Belief of the truth. These words that the Lord spoke, he says in John 6, they are spirit and they are life. They're spiritual words. And they're words that bring spiritual life to people. True religion, says John Newton, arises. It arises by God's providential hand. Arises out of a true knowledge of God as he's revealed in the Bible. The people in those Bible studies found what we just read in John chapter 8 so offensive. that they couldn't abide to hear any more of a God like that. They said, we will not have that God to rule over us. And they went back and on into the esteem in religion. True religion arises out of a true knowledge of God as is revealed in the Bible. True religion arises out of a true knowledge of us as fallen in Adam. A true knowledge of that darkness. True religion arises out of a true knowledge of salvation in the wondrous work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to know the truth. I want us to be disciples indeed. I want us to know the glory of that freedom. The freedom to rejoice in God as he's described himself. There is, as we saw, as we read through John chapter 8 earlier, there is a faith, a type of faith that is not saving faith. And we're confronted with that in John's Gospel. We're confronted with that in many of the Gospels. We're confronted with that in many, many other places in the rest of the Scriptures. James says that the devils believe, and they do more than most people in most churches in this world. They tremble. They believe and they tremble. It is a glorious, glorious thing for the light to shine in the darkness. He came to his own, which is what John 8 is about, isn't it? And his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, the power of God, to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And that's what he says to these people, isn't he? He says, you don't know me and you don't know my Father. You don't know me and you don't know my Father. Our God is known by revelation. Our God is known by revelation that is linked and tied to the truth of who he is. He says to Nicodemus, you must be born from above to see the kingdom of God. The lady at the well asked that glorious question. The Lord told her that wonderful answer, isn't he? He said, if you knew the gift of God, not the works of God, not the works that you have to do to be in the presence of God. If you knew the gift of God is his Son. And who it is that saith unto you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him. You'd ask. God's children are asking children. And he would have given you the living water. So we do have to say some things about faith. These Jews believed. And yet we find out that they didn't have saving faith at all. If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. These people in John chapter 8 had a faith. And what was their first response to him saying that? They said, we're Abraham's seed and never been in bondage to any man. The very first thing that comes out of these mouths of these people who said they believe is that they were going to argue with God. They were going to butt God. But. You've had but arguments with people. We don't have to debate. We declare who he is. Saving faith, true saving faith, is a revelation of God to the hearts of his people. A revelation of God in his true character as it's revealed in this book. And it brings liberty and rejoicing and freedom. True saving faith is not an activity of the flesh of man. It's a spiritual activity. If you continue in his word, God does a work in the hearts of his people and they have nowhere else to go. If you continue in his word, where did those disciples? 5,000 people left him in John chapter 6 when he declared who he was as God. And then the Lord says, "Where will you can go as well, you 12?" And then Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" God's people continue in the whom. "Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe," and this is saving faith declared to us by God, "we believe that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." Matthew 11 tells us that when Simon declared who the Lord Jesus Christ was, Matthew, he says, "Who do you say that I am?" Matthew chapter 16, and Simon says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." The blessed person has a revelation of God as he is revealed in heaven, not a flesh and blood acknowledgement. These people had a remarkable pedigree and they had a remarkable presence before them, but all they saw was the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you look through the eyes of flesh, and if you look at all of their answers were fleshly answers. He was telling them spiritual truths about eternal life, spiritual truths about who he was, and they just answered with fleshly arguments again and again and again. You must be born again. You must be born from above to see and enter. You must be born from above for the darkness to be dispelled. Those, and there are multitudes of them, those whose faith is merely an acknowledgement of true doctrine arrived at by the process of theological instruction have an understanding of the flesh. And they can know an awful lot about who God is. They can recite and they can write papers and do other things. It's just the understanding of the flesh. Those whose faith is a product of their will, whose profession is a result of carefully crafted emotional appeal meant to manipulate people. When Billy Graham came and turned Australian Christianity upside down, he used to plant people in the audience and he'd play those hymns, "Just As I Am," and all of those hymns that stirred the emotion, and he would plant people. I know one of them that was in there, and they were planted throughout the crowd, and when Billy was giving his appeal, after all the emotion and all the singing and all of the emotion of his oratory, he would make an appeal and they would stand up. All of these volunteers were paid to stand up at a certain time, and in their standing up and their beginning to walk to the front, they would draw the crowd down to the front. And there at the front, they would pray the sinner's prayer. And there at the front, they would be declared to be saved. His own testimony is that 99% of them weren't in church in weeks to come. But that method of proclaiming the gospel has led to almost all of the Christian leadership in this country in the last 2.5 generations. It's remarkable, isn't it? It was an activity of their will. They were manipulated. And I'm not saying that the people were insincere, and I'm not saying that their continued operations in those ways is insincere, because they believe that they're genuinely saved that way. They believe that their salvation is in their hands and not God's hands. So many people trace their salvation to an act, don't they? That they were baptised, that they did this or they did that, or they had some experience. Saving faith doesn't come from the flesh of men. These men were fleshly men. Saving faith doesn't come from an intellectual acknowledgement. Saving faith doesn't come from a decision. Saving faith doesn't come from people saying, "I opened my heart to Jesus." That's nowhere in the scriptures. Give Jesus your heart. What's he want to do with your heart? He says that it's deceitfully wicked and beyond cure. God gives a new heart, a new creation sees the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. A new creation reads these words that we read and we says, Amen, hallelujah, what a saviour, what glorious promises he makes to me. What a glorious, glorious saviour that can take someone like us, as guilty as that woman caught in adultery, and declare to her in the midst of all of those people, she has no condemnation. There is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Salvation is of the Lord. And the challenge for these men and the challenge for us, if we continue in his word, is that flesh gives birth to flesh, says God. Spirit gives birth to spirit. There is a fleshly faith. There is a fleshly faith. And it begins on this earth, and it's rewarded by the things of this earth, and it has its acknowledgement in the people of this earth. It begins with man, is sustained by man, it's rewarded by man, it's extraordinarily common, and it's easily reproduced. See, spiritual life requires a spiritual birth. You must be born from above. It's a birth from heaven. Spiritual faith begins in heaven. Spiritual faith is sustained from heaven. Spiritual faith is rewarded from heaven. Spiritual faith is very rare. And the truth that these gospel accounts reveal to us, that it's in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as he reveals himself, that these people are exposed. His people are exposed. Like that woman, I'm just a sinner. I'm just a sinner and nothing at all. And Jesus Christ is my all in all. But sadly, he reveals the darkness of these people who claimed to be religious, who claimed that they were the children of God, who knew from their genealogical records they were the children of Abraham. They had the most remarkable heritage. They had the most remarkable tradition. They had the most remarkable reason to believe in the graciousness and the goodness of God. Not on account, how did they get into the promised land? Was it on account of something that they had done? He fed them for 40 years in the desert. Their shoes and clothes didn't wear out. He protected them from all their enemies. And then he miraculously takes them across the Jordan River and he stops the river in flood. And they go across, bearing the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. How did they get into the promised land? Was it a work of men? Moses was buried on the other side of the river. You don't get into the promised land by law or by works. You get carried into the promised land by the sovereign hand of our glorious God. He births his children into his kingdom by his word. He births his children into his kingdom by his word. We are born again. Born again. He says in James, doesn't he? James chapter 1. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. He births his children through the preaching of the gospel. He births his children by bringing his word and making that word spirit and life in the hearts of his people. He births his people through the gospel. All flesh is grass. That's what darkness is, isn't it? Just flesh is grass. You've been born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So what is it to continue in his word? It's just to believe all that he says, isn't it? To believe all that he says. It's to rejoice in all that he says. It's to rejoice in the who that is declared. It's to continue in the truth. It's to know the truth who is a person, to know everything about him. Is to know more and more truth. It's a glorious truth. Is to know him as God Almighty. That's why. Let's just go through these verses in John chapter 8 and look at the description of the Lord Jesus Christ gives him himself. He says, I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. And his people shall not walk in darkness. His people shall have the light of life. He makes promises to his children. His testimony, verse 14, his testimony is true. He knows where he came from and where he is going. He knows where he's come from and where he's going. His judgment, verse 16, of all things is true. He's not alone. He and the Father are as one, and the Father is with him. He has a witness, and it's a witness that is glorious to the children of God, and damning to those who deny who he said he is. If they continue not in his word, they'll die in their sins, he says. He bears witness of himself. If you know him, verse 8:19, if you know him, you know his Father as well. To know the Lord Jesus Christ is to know God the Father. To know them is to know God the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, he says his hour is not come. He has an hour. He has predetermined and predestinated everything that happens in this universe. He has an hour. It's the hour of his death that he's speaking of. He came for a purpose. And we know his hour and we rejoice in his hour. And we rejoice in what he accomplished in his hour. And until his hour was come, he was still unable to be touched by these people. Then in verse 21 he says, I go my way. He is the way, the truth and the life. The way to God is a person. The way of truth is a person. Then in verse 23 he says, I am from above. I am from above. I am not of this world. His origin is not of this world. He's come from heaven, sent by his Father. He says, I am, in verse 24. If you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. It's to believe all that he's just said about himself. It's to believe that he is God. And he's the same. Don't you love that he is the same? Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning, verse 25. And he speaks, when he speaks, he's speaking the words that the Father gave him. Verse 26. And then in verse 28 says, as my Father has taught me, I speak those things. He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. I do always those things that please him. So they're the words, aren't they? That in this immediate context, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. He speaks words of truth. Moses brought the law, didn't he? Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. Truth is a person. You shall know me, is what he's saying, is you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth is a person. It's not just doctrines about him. If you know him, then all the doctrines are solved, aren't they? If you know him, you have no question about his absolute sovereignty over all things. If you know him, you know have no doubt about the fact that he must save you by grace because you've met him who is holy. If you know him, you have no doubt about his predestinating purposes. If you know him, you have no doubt about the fact that he's in an eternal covenant relationship was struck before the world began, and all of his people were saved in that, and God's works are finished from the foundation. Well, if you'd met him, you'd know all of these things. God's children don't debate about them, they just love them. I love the fact that he's absolutely sovereign. I love the fact that nothing, not even me, can pluck me out of his hand. I'm in his hand, in the Father's hand. Nothing can pluck me out of his hand. I love the fact, we love and we delight in the fact that when he died on Calvary's tree, he died for the particular sins of a particular group of people, and he put them away so particularly that not one of them can ever be lost. His body, the glorious body of which is his church, is always going to be a perfect body. It mightn't seem perfect to us, and plenty of people will be able to criticise us for all sorts of things. We're looking through fleshly eyes. If we look through heaven's eyes, we would be absolutely amazed. I was saying to someone in the break, if you could actually see what was happening here from God's perspective, you would be astounded. We would be like Abraham, rejoicing greatly to see the angels of God encamped around us, rejoicing with God to see the Lord Jesus Christ walking in the midst of his gathered congregation and ministering to the hearts of his people in ways that I don't even need to know about, but he's promised. We live by faith, not by sight, brothers and sisters. If you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, he's come to reveal the truth of who God is. He's come to reveal the truth of who we are. He's come to reveal the truth of God's salvation. I love when these enemies had finally had their day with him and they'd finally got into the place where he was about to be crucified. And he comes to Pilate, and Pilate challenges him, doesn't he? He says, "Are you a king? Are you a king?" And he says, "For this purpose came I into the world." He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." We don't have to fight against flesh and blood. "That I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." Verse 37 of John 18. And then Pilate said, "Are you a king? Are you a king?" That's what these Jews were saying, aren't they? "You bear witness of yourself. Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born." This is the terminus, isn't it? This is the final point. "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." That was his purpose in coming, brothers and sisters. But it doesn't finish there. He delivers his people from darkness, but he delivers them. It delivers them into the promised land. Everyone, listen to what he said to Pilate, everyone that is of the truth, everyone that has an origin from above, an origin in the truth of who he is, heareth my voice. So he's born as a king to reveal the truth of God, and the truth of God is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. We're made free. The truth shall make you free. Made free. Made free. The Lord repeats himself so that we'll get the message. In John 8:36 he says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." You shall be free indeed. And I'll just go quickly through these verses, but that particular phrase is only used in a few times, five other times in all of the scriptures. In John 6:18, it says, "Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness." Sin shall not have dominion over you. This is freedom. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. You're not under law, but under grace. "What then shall we sin? God forbid." God forbid. "And God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine." It's still to do with his teaching, isn't it? It's still to do with the truth of who he is. We're free. We're made free from sin. In verse 22, now being made free from sin to become servants of God. That's true freedom, isn't it? To be a servant of God. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end eternal life. He speaks of this freedom in John chapter 8. Therefore there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We've been made free. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. I love God's law, and I've fulfilled it in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm free from that law, free to serve him. Romans 8:21. But the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. God says, if you continue, it's a similar word to stand fast. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and do not become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. God's children are free. They're free born. They're free to serve. They're free to worship. They are freed by life. They are freed by light. They are freed by truth. And they are free to enjoy the union that they have with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll just quickly go back through these things, and I want us to see that in union with him, this is what we are. He says he's the light of the world. We're in him who is the light of the world. He says they shall not walk in darkness. He will stop us from walking in darkness. We'll have the light of life. He knows where he came from, and so does every child of God know where they came from. We know where we're going. Do you know where you're going? In him, we know where we're going. We're in him whose judgment is true. We're not alone. He says we're not alone. He says he's not alone. He says to every one of his bride, you're not alone. You're not alone. You're not meant to walk this path, and a lonely path in this world. You walk in fellowship with him. To know him is to know his Father. He says, I go my way. And he leads all of his people in the way of truth and the way of righteousness. He says, I'm from above and I'm not of this world. Every child of God can say, I'm born from above. I'm not of this world. This world and its attractions no longer appeal and hold me. He is the same. He that sent me is with me. He sent you into this world, brothers and sisters, and not left you alone. And God's children can say, I do always those things that please him. In the Lord Jesus Christ, I've always done those things that please him. God the Father is pleased with us. Comfort ye, he says. Comfort ye, my people. Tell them their warfare is over. Tell them they've received double from the Lord's hand. May we be made disciples indeed. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do come with a sense of fear and trembling, hearing the words of these men, and those words typified throughout this world that had the light of the Lord Jesus come, and yet they found him offensive, so offensive they wanted to remove him and his words from their presence. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that you come into this dark world, the dark and fallen world in which we lived, and you come to your people and you shine a light. And the light is the light of the truth of your dear and precious Son. And you bring us out into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Oh, our Father, we pray again and again that you would make us disciples indeed. You would cause us to continue in your word. You would cause us to find your word delightful. You would cause us to love your written word in light of who the living word is, and that we would be those who rejoice in that blood that cleanses, in that body that was broken. Oh, our Father, you alone can birth your children from above. You alone, by your grace, can cause us to continue in your word. You alone can make us disciples indeed. Make us to ask, our Father. Make us to continually cry, but also to rejoice in answered prayer. For the glory of your dear and precious Son, we pray. Amen. Thank you, Father.